we're still in the midst of an Epiphany observance. Now, I know that the hymn board says Sunday after Epiphany. And I think the church is, in its appropriation of these good lessons, is a little bit confused. I don't mind saying that. Now, I know that I'm just a priest in Madison, Georgia, and not on any big committees. And I'm not at the Vatican or any of those places. But this is one of those moments in the life of the church, especially the lectionary life of the church, where we fumble over the language. We act as if Epiphany is a season. And I think I'm finally of the point where I want to say it should be. And I'm going to start writing letters. You know, watch my Facebook page. It's going to just be a rant about Epiphany from this point on. But here's the idea, that we are really moving into what is ordinary time. And the vestments on the altar next week will be green. And they'll stay that way until Ash Wednesday, when we fit the church for our Lenten observance. But what we're doing is still connected to that Sunday of last week. It was a great day. It was nice to have our focus so big. We don't often get the feast of the Epiphany on a Sunday. We get it wherever January 6th falls. But we had that day, and so we got to vest in white for that Sunday and go whole hog into it. It was really wonderful. And we got to focus on that moment of the Magi and their arrival. And all those camels made it to the table and they stayed there. Only one of them fell down. It wasn't the domino effect. It was really wonderful. It was really funny, too, because we moved the table with the creche scene on it in front of the altar to make room for the choir that came in Sunday afternoon. And then, lo and behold, it was still there for Wednesday morning prayer. You know, the creche thing is still there. I mean, this Epiphany thing, in and of its own, it will linger. It'll hang around. Even though it's just a day, and we're after it now, there's still some seasonal effect, if you will. I think another part of the confusion comes from the fact that the lessons that follow on the Sundays after the Epiphany are also Epiphany lessons. The history of the church is such that the story of the Magi and their arrival is not the first story that Christians latch onto to identify the presence of God in Christ in the world, manifesting himself, making himself known. That's the day when the Gentiles get their turn at finding out, because those kings, those astronomers, are from foreign places. They're not Jews. And so we use that story to say, well, now the Gentiles know. And they have no excuse for not knowing. If it shows up in a star, every one of you is on the hook now. You know, all you Gentiles that haven't become believers yet. But that's just one of the stories. The first story that Christians used to identify that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Beloved, was the baptism story, today's story. John's saying, you know, he's got a different job than the one I've got. I'm not the Messiah, he is. The baptism story is the first story that all four Gospels share. John doesn't have Mary and Joseph and Jesus in a stable and in a manger. John doesn't have that. Mark doesn't have that. Matthew only has the story of the wise men. Matthew only has the story of Joseph dreaming and taking them to Egypt to get away from Herod's slaying of the innocents. And Luke's gospel only is the one that has the shepherds hearing the angelic choir in the middle of the night and then going to Bethlehem. I mean, they're each different. Luke and Matthew have these developments, these birth narrative sections to their gospel, and they differ. I mean, the question ought to be, which one is true? I mean, we all ask that as teenagers or early in our lives. You know, which one is it? Well, the point is that those stories were not so much written to be historically verifiable. They were written to say something about what God was doing in the person of Jesus. You don't get angels singing in heaven in the middle of the night unless God's up to something. You don't get stars leading people from the east unless God is up to something. You don't get a dove descending as Jesus comes up out of the water in this incarnation of God's voice. saying, this is my son, my beloved. He's the one. God's up to something. And what God is up to is really what the Epiphany is about. It's not so much that Jesus is the means by which we see these things. It is that. But it is that God is up to something first. Okay? Bethlehem doesn't happen unless God's up to something. All right? It just doesn't happen. The wise men showing up doesn't happen unless God's up to something. The baptism and the voice descending like a dove doesn't happen unless God is up to something. And that thing that God was up to at the river with John baptizing was the first thing that Christians latched onto to understand who Jesus was. If they go back as early in the story as they can, that's where they all go. And that's where they all first latch on. It's the baptism, not this other stuff. Matthew and Luke were probably not available to be read by Christians until about 30 years after Jesus died and was raised. 30 years there were people who were struggling with this truth that this person that they had followed, that had performed all these miracles, that had been crucified and was raised. For 30 years, Christians had to try to make sense of all of that. And the story that they first remembered to make sense of all of that was the baptism. So that's why we have that day in this calendar. That's why it's also an Epiphany event. The Orthodox Church is better at this than we are. I mean, obviously, the Magi visit is their Christmas day. But this day is also important in their calendar because it falls in that period at the end of the octave of the Great Epiphany. This is also an Epiphany event. There's another Epiphany event, too. The wedding feast at Cana. God's up to something if this Jesus guy can turn water into wine. And if this event of turning water into wine not only serves the occasion, but also says something larger than that, that God is up to something in providing for us more than we need and saving the best for last. God's up to something in these things. And so the Orthodox Church recognized that. You can find artwork. And I luckily had kids at the Episcopal Center who were art history majors. One of them's now a priest. And they did some research. They dug really deep. Here's what they could find. They could find those triptych tabletop displays like that one back there that you would open up and would have three panels, a big one in the middle, two side panels. The middle panel would have either the baptism in it with the Magi visit on a side panel and the wedding feast at Cana in a side panel, or it would have the Magi in the middle and the baptism on the side and the wedding feast at Cana on the other side. They couldn't find one with the wedding feast in the middle and with those other two on the side. That's only a little problem for me. But those three were always portrayed, especially by the Orthodox Christians, as epiphanies. And so what I was saying earlier about this having really more of a seasonal presentation to us, it does. And we ought to just go ahead and just let Epiphany have a season and just get on with it. But there's only 3 days taken care of with that standard, right? Magi, baptism, wedding feast, which is, by the way, your gospel lesson next Sunday. Okay, so nobody got, well, you should come to church, but you don't have to, okay? You can just smugly kind of go, well, they haven't heard yet. There's still some Sundays to follow before we get to Lent. And those, unfortunately, get called ordinary time Sundays. When we hear ordinary, we hear less than extraordinary, don't we? You know, not special is what we hear with ordinary. It doesn't mean that. It means organized. It means calendared. It means put in order. And these ordinary days, what better to fill them with than this sense that God is up to something. Now, God is up to something when Jesus calls disciples, which is what happens the Sunday after the wedding feast at Cana. God is up to something when Jesus performs other healing miracles, which will be the lessons on the Sundays after that. God is up to something all the way to the point of the Mount of Transfiguration moment, which is the last Sunday before we get into Lent. Every one of those Sundays, you can read those lessons like you can read today's and look at it and ask the question, what's God up to? You can assume God's up to something, but what's God up to in these moments? What is he saying? Well, obviously, in this one, it is God's voice, which, by the way, the song gave us the best description of the power of God's voice that you will read in Scripture. Look at your little leaflets again if you need to. The voice of God makes the trees tremble. The voice of God makes thunder on the water. The voice of God. God is up to something when God's voice shows up. Even when it's in a dove, God's up to something. We ought to be able to look at that dove with the same fear, with the same awe that we would if it was trees trembling, if it was waves beating against the shore. We ought to look at that dove and go, that's God's voice. Whoa. But instead, what do we do with the dove? Oh, isn't that sweet? You know, we are so bad with the cutesy stuff, aren't we? But God is up to something in all of these days and all these events. The early Christians knew God was up to something. They told those other stories, Matthew and Luke especially, told those other stories because they were trying to get the point across that God was up to something. And it is in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, all the way to his death and resurrection. John says, he will baptize you in the Spirit and fire. What else could he be talking about but Pentecost? Which is that first thing that happens after Jesus ascends. 10 days later. And what happens is, he sends them the Spirit, which is another way that God speaks to us. And then it's our voice that speaks, like tongues of fire, such that the whole world can hear God's voice in our speaking. Every language group that was in Jerusalem that day said, I hear my language being spoken. How do they know my language? God's up to something, and God's voice is speaking. We need to pay attention to that. We ought to let that be ordinary for us. In Isaiah, the scripture today, there is a verse in there that is the motto, if you will, of Vocari. We were talking about that, the different retreat renewal weekends that the church has. There's the New Beginnings for middle school kids, and there's Happening for high schoolers, and there's Curcio for adults, and there's this fourth one called Vocari for college kids. What it presents to them is that challenge that God might be calling them, Vocari. Get it? All you Latin scholars gloat at this point, right? Vocari, God is calling, and it hangs on that verse from Isaiah like a motto. I have called you by name, and you are mine. We ought to make that ordinary for us, too. God's voice, that same voice that makes trees tremble, that same voice that makes the waves beat against the shore, that same voice that is a mighty voice, that same voice that is also powerfully present when Jesus is baptized by John in the River Jordan and speaks by way of that dove, that same voice is calling every single one of us. One way or the other, God is up to something in your life. All we have to do is listen. All we have to do is to make our attention ordinary, organize, day by day, set out so that each Sunday, each Monday, each Tuesday, we're saying, God, what are you calling me to do? And to work on how we hear God's voice and how we respond to that call from God. I think Epiphany deserves a season, because I think that in particular deserves our attention as much as any of the other things that we may do seasonally in this church. I think listening for God's voice and responding to God's calling in our lives is as important as purging away all of our sins so that when we get to Easter, we're all pretty and white. I'm sorry, I'm characterizing Lent, aren't I? Okay? But even Advent, which borrows from that same sort of Lenten practice of let's get ready, I think listening for God's voice and learning to respond to it and being ready to respond to it is as important as getting ourselves prepared into Bethlehem. Epiphany ought to be a season if we hear God's voice. That's what we're doing. We're telling the stories of God's being up to something. We ought to hear that. God is calling us. We can respond to that. Thanks be to God that God is up to something. Thanks be to God that God is up to calling every single one of you. I'm not going to pick on anybody. I picked on two or three people at 8 o'clock. Didn't go good. But you know who you are. And God is calling you. Amen. Let's stand together now.